Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Fighting the good fight of faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're grateful that you tune in to Abounding Grace Radio, and we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. There's a place there on the website if you would like to support us. We want you to know that 100% of your support goes to continuing to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If these messages are a blessing to you, we do ask you to prayerfully consider supporting Abounding Grace Radio, that we can continue to bring these messages of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you in the different regions of the area wherever you live. So today on Abounding Grace Radio, we have the privilege of having Pastor Mark Stromberg of the Linden United Reformed Church with us. Always thankful to have Pastor Mark Stromberg. And today we're going to go and tackle somewhat controversial, Mark, a subject. It is the end times, the return of our Lord, what to expect before the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the clouds of heaven. And I say that because, well, we know that there are a lot of different views out there today. There are a lot of different views of what is going to happen. Particularly, you come out of being in the Pentecostal movement for some time. Mark, am I right to assume that you believed in what is known as the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, that at any moment, Jesus is going to rapture out the church, and then there'll be this period of 7 years tribulation, and then after that, he'll return and set up Jerusalem temple and reign for 1,000 years here on earth. Is that something that you believed? How did you kind of wrestle with that and transition out of that? What conviction came out? And why do you find, what do you believe today? You know, we're going to look at these sort of questions today on Abounding Grace Radio through the lens of Matthew chapter 24. But Mark, help us through this issue. That's been a predominant view in this country for some time, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church view.
Yes, that was really the only view I knew growing up. That's what I was taught frequently from the pulpit. The rapture was just a matter of fact. We were going to be raptured out before this tribulation. And really, the debate in the circles that I grew up in was whether or not we were going to be raptured out before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation. So you're either pre, mid, or post-tribulation in your view. And the debate took place in such a way that you were kind of given the impression that this is one of your only options. Everybody believed one of these three things, either pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. And but everyone was a dispensationalist. And occasionally, very occasionally, you'd hear a minister or someone make, some type of Christian leader make reference to an all-mill position. You really didn't know what it was. You just knew, oh, that's dangerous, that's bad, that's a slippery slope to liberalism, because you don't interpret the text literally. You got to interpret the text literally, literally, literally. That was hammered into you. And it's actually the emphasis on interpreting the text literally that caused me to reconsider what I have been taught. I'll never forget sitting down with my Bible and reading the book of Revelation from beginning to end, because, you know, this was supposedly describing all these future events. And I kept thinking, where did I miss the rapture? I can't find the rapture in the book of Revelation. So, I'll pause now and and let you respond to that.
Well, there's a lot to respond to. You know, you're absolutely correct in noting that there has been approach to reading the Bible, and it has a sound of wisdom. We just want to read the Bible literally. Well, everyone reads the Bible literally. That's fair. That's a fair statement. But the question is, how do you read the particular genre that you are studying literally. In other words, how do you read a, you mentioned the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is full of symbolism. The book of Revelation is full of figures. Things are highly symbolic in Revelation. You have a lamb, you know, you have 144,000. You have all these descriptions of locusts. Is the Bible literally saying that? So the question then is how do you read something literally symbolic? You see, so it's a very simplistic thing to run around saying, but it doesn't take into account the different genres of Scripture. We read genres differently. You know, when I open up the newspaper and I read that differently than how I'm going to read poetry. Or, I mean, there's a lot of different fiction and nonfiction things that we read, and we read them according to the particular genre and style of writing that we have selected to read. Well, the Bible doesn't come in just one genre. And you have what is known as apocalyptic literature that is full of symbolism and figures that are communicating truths to us in a certain kind of way and helping us understand realities in a symbolic way. And don't you think that that's, when we hear that statement, well, I just read the Bible literally, that it's not really being fair to the whole history of genre and how the Bible has been interpreted. It's a very late, you know, 20th century mindset that belongs to a peculiar way of reading the Bible. Is that fair?
Oh, that's absolutely fair. The fact is you have different genres, even within secular literature, and we certainly observe different kinds of genre within Scripture. I mean, you know whether or not you're reading the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, or whether or not you're reading in the Psalms, or whether or not you're reading in the Book of Romans, you know, didactic literature like the Apostle Paul and his letters to the churches. And the difference is so profound. So to assume that the exact same hermeneutic is used for various types of literature is really very naive. And at some level, it's overly simplistic, as you stated. You know, you're not going to read a poem the same way you read a scientific manual. You just don't do it. You just don't. We all know that intuitively. We would never do that. So to impose that, but with, in all fairness, what's commonly stated by your typical dispensationalist type teacher is you read the Bible literally when possible. You read it literally when possible. But even that caveat is insufficient.
Right, right.
Because a book like Revelation, basically, John is taking all these prophetic idioms, all these metaphors from the Old Testament, books like Ezekiel and Zechariah and Daniel, and he's pulling all these images of bears and lions with wings and all this stuff. He's pulling all this stuff forward together, and he's providing us a picture here, a narrative of what's taking place and a narrative of the future. And you have to interpret then the metaphors. You have to account for them. And therefore, to really understand the book of Revelation, you have to be well-grounded in the Old Testament, and these prophetic idioms that are pulled forth, and to try to read that, quote, literally, you know, that's just nonsense.
Right. So you know, as we approach looking at the end times, we approach looking at what Jesus has said about this, we have to be careful. We have to understand that there are elements of mystery in this. There are things that we don't fully understand, and you know we won't fully grasp until they play out on the scenes of history. I mean, that's why it's dangerous to start, you know, trying to play pin the tail on the Antichrist. I mean, I don't think, I remember in the 80s, you know, how many people told me that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist? I mean, that's a terrible thing to say. Or, you know, that Ronald Reagan, or, you know, whoever, because, you know, Ronald's first name, his middle name, and his last name each had six letters, thus 666. I mean, you see what you could start doing here. That's foolish. It's dangerous. It's playing with Scripture loose and fast. And the Lord calls us to be responsible with what he's revealed to us. Now, he has said things very clearly and plainly. And we want to look at something today on Abounding Grace Radio in Matthew chapter 24 to give a basic framework of what we can expect before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Everyone wants to know what is the sign of his coming. Matthew 24 does address this. Matthew 24 addresses what we can expect. And, you know, let's unpack a little bit of this today, Mark. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is teaching about the end times. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." This is important because Jesus had just gone out of the temple. And as he left, he said something that really startled the disciples. Jesus said, they had come up to him to show him all the buildings of the temple. Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, the disciples hear that and they think, are you kidding? The Jerusalem, the glory of the Jerusalem temple is going to be thrown down? That led to two important questions that they ask following up with what Jesus said. The first is this: when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? Do you think it's fair, Mark, to say here that they thought in their minds that if the Jerusalem temple comes down, it's the end of the world? So that really you have two different questions posed. They saw them as the same, but Jesus is going to answer these differently. In other words, he's going to describe the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, but he's also going to weave in into this an answer to their question of when will be the end of the age. The destruction of the temple and the end of the age are not necessarily coincidental. In other words, they're not the same event, are they?
Yeah, that's really key to understand. There's really two questions being answered here, like you just stated. There's the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, which they can't hardly imagine or fathom. And then there's the other question of the time of the end of the age. And they're really two different questions, but Jesus answers both of them. And that's key to understand both questions are being answered in this text. If you collapse those two questions into each other and you make no distinction between them, you're going to be very confused with what Jesus is doing in Matthew 24. I actually think the disciples may have been confused at some level.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right, because they asked, what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus, in verse 29 and 30, he says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. But prior to that, he also describes the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. So you have these two events, the very last sign of him coming down on the clouds of heaven, but you also have described here what's going to happen. When they see the Romans come and they see the Jerusalem temple ravished, he says, you guys better get out of Dodge. You better run. You better head up to the hills. So this is giving us a paradigm and an understanding of how we are to think about the end of the world. So let's start with this, Mark. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrow. So what he just said is, look, you can expect certain things to happen before I come on the clouds of heaven in my glory. Here are certain signs of the main sign of my coming. Number one is this, Mark. I want you to respond to this. Take heed that no one deceives you. Jesus just said that one of the greatest things we have to watch out for is deception. Are we facing that today?
Absolutely. That's probably the greatest enemy we face is deception. And we live in a time where so many Christians just lack discernment. There's a sense that you slap the name Christian on something and it automatically is okay, and we're no longer critical of it in a healthy way and discerning. And if you slap the right label on it, we just automatically accept it. And that's how the enemy works. He works through deception. And in that sense, he works outside the church and he works within the church to tear down the walls of any kind of wall of, you know, when we think of the armor of God, when Paul was teaching in Ephesians chapter 6, and what's the first thing he says?
Right.
He says, gird yourself with the truth, you know. And therefore, the word of God, the armor of God, is related to our understanding of God's word and the gospel and a robust understanding of the truth that we are not deceived. And I think that relates very specifically to this text, because what Jesus is saying is he answers both these questions. He's saying when the Jerusalem temple is destroyed, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of these signs. There's going to be an escalation. We're going to go from the destruction of the temple to wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. It's not going to be just Jerusalem. This is going to be worldwide. This is going to be magnified profoundly, which is exactly what the book of Revelation is doing. It's talking about these different plagues that God is going to impose upon the earth in the form of famine and pestilence. So if you read Matthew 24, you don't do it in isolation. You do it in the larger context of redemptive history and Scripture. You read it in light of the book of Revelation. And we see this escalation of all these things, and it's kind of like the Jerusalem temple is one of the first dominoes that you tip over, and it's just this continuation of this, leading up until the end of time. And in the midst of this, the warning is, don't be deceived.
Right.
Don't be deceived. And we should live our whole lives then with a sense of sobriety, a seriousness, a watchfulness in prayer, where we watch our lives and our doctrine. As Paul told Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine, you'll save those who hear you. We need to be intentional.
Right. Right. I that is so helpful. And, I all over the Scriptures, the New Testament's telling us, you know, test the spirits, be wise, be discerning. And we have to understand that throughout the whole history, since the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, this phenomenon of deception has been going on. I do believe, as you said, there's an escalation of these things as things come to the end. And haven't we seen this just on a cultural level today? That what has happened in front of us, Mark, in just the last 20 years in our own country? Well, you're being silenced. We are being pressured to be silent about our convictions anymore in telling anyone else that they're wrong. And what essentially has happened is that our culture now, you see the devil behind this, our culture is training us to be silent about the truth. There's great pressure that if we say something that is telling somebody exclusive or an exclusive claim of Jesus, or saying that a lifestyle is wrong, that we are being judgmental, and you see the coming persecution of these things, and Jesus will warn about that also. But we say this and we see these things, realizing that this is happening right in front of us. And I believe one of the reasons that Jesus tells us this is so that we would not become overly discouraged, but that we would know that these things are signs that he's coming. In other words, hey, we as Christians shouldn't be too deluded in this life that we've arrived, or that this is a theology of glory and that everything's going to go well as Christians. Jesus is telling us it's not going to go well. There's going to be great deception. There's going to be awful things that you see happen on the world scene. You're going to see tsunamis and earthquakes ravish societies. I don't want you to be troubled. These things are all pre-signs of the sign of my coming. They are serious calls and reminders that Jesus is returning. And I think in some way, doesn't that encourage us to not lose heart in the struggle? Do you agree with that?
Yeah, I agree with that. That's really the thrust of this passage. It's to warn us, but also to comfort us. And it reminds us that as it looks like the world is coming apart at the seams, we're reminded that ultimately Christ is sovereign over all this. God is still in control. It's not as if God has lost control, or his providential care has been removed from this earth. That's not the case at all. But rather, we are working towards an end that God has decreed. And therefore, as we see these signs, it should actually assure us, and it should confirm what we know to be true, that all these things are unfolding as the Lord had said they would unfold. And the Lord is bringing history to an end. And and we should not fear then. And I really think that with the beginning of the Jerusalem temple, going back to that, you know, for the Jew, it was such an attack. It would be so devastating to their whole identity as a nation, because their whole identity is formed around the temple and all the things that go on in the temple,
right,
around the
right.
temple, the religious calendar, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the offerings. Everything they do as Jews is in relationship to that temple. So when you remove the temple, it raises the question, what is our status now before God? Who are we as a people? Where is our identity? Our identity is not found in a nation upon this earth. God is confronting us with that. Our identity as Christians is not ultimately, we don't find comfort and hope in the well-being and of being citizens of the United States or Canada or the American dream. This is not where we find our hope and our comfort. In fact, these things will be attacked. They will come under attack, and there will be an unraveling of these things as the end draws near, and we should not fear. But our hope should be in Christ and what he's done in our behalf, and the fact that we belong to him, and that he is the one who will bring about the final judgment. And on that day, those who belong to Christ will experience the fullness of their salvation. And we are to live in light of that comfort in the midst of these signs and wonders, or the midst of these, whatever you want to call them, wars, rumors of wars, and these things are signs that the end is coming.
You know, I really want to pause on a point you just made. I think is so crucial to all of this. I mean, you really do see why Jesus is using and interacting with their question about the Jerusalem temple. I mean, you're absolutely correct. If that Jerusalem temple comes down, that's everything. What is our identity? Well, transfer that to the United States. I mean, you know, what are we seeing? A weakening economy, a weakening of this. And everyone, especially Christians, seem to live in such fear over these things. And I think you're absolutely correct. Jesus is reminding Christians their kingdom is not, his kingdom is not of this world. And if it's not of this world, then what you're going to see happen to this world are birth pains prior to the final judgment. In other words, there are things happening that are telling us and telling the world that this final judgment day is soon to come. When we see these precursors, when we see the wrath of what everyone calls Mother Nature, we need to be reminded that Jesus has told us a final judgment is coming. These things are not going to go on indefinitely. And when you see these things as Christians, the Lord says, I don't want you to be discouraged. In fact, he says that in the middle of this, don't be troubled. I'm in control, as you say, Mark. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm seated on the throne. I know what I'm doing. You don't have to fear. But here's what I want to close with today, and you can interact with this. But there is something that I want you to be about. Instead of trying to figure out, you know, when the nation of Israel will have a rebuilt temple, I'm just interjecting this. Instead of trying to do newspaper theology, and this is why we reacted a bit to the dispensational model, instead of putting your focus on that, here's what I do want you to be about. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. What is the one great sign, if you will? What is the one great task that the Lord wants us to be busy with until he comes, and to not lose heart in doing?
It's the preaching of the gospel. And it's ironic that the gospel is going to be preached to all nations, and yet in the midst of all this, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So you're going to find an apparent diluting of much of the church into apostasy, and a rampant apostasy taking place, at least in parts of the church. At the same time, the gospel is going out to all the nations. And therefore, that there's a clear call there. Be discerning. Don't be a part of those who are apostatizing, those who are being deceived, those who are running after other Christ or false Christ. You better make sure that you're clear on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to view your life then in light of who you are in Christ, what he has done. And ultimately, your only true comfort in life and in death comes from belonging to Jesus Christ and knowing that you are saved by his righteousness, his life, his death, his resurrection, and not by anything that you have done or will ever do. And therefore, there's actually a rejecting of our own righteousness as we cling to the righteousness of Christ and we find true rest in the midst of all this chaos as it looks like the world is coming apart. And there's the birth pains you speak of here. We find comfort and we find our rest in Christ and not in circumstances. And this is quite intense because we read in the text here that many will even be handed over and they will be killed, martyred, because of their conviction, their faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And therefore, there's going to be, and the battle ultimately then is a conflict over the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel.
Right. That is so helpful. And as that battle continues, the Lord's saying, you know, I know it's going to be hard. I know you're going to face discouragements along the way. But you need to understand, I'm telling you these things so you know beforehand. See, he says, I've told you beforehand. I told you so that when these awful things happen on the face of the earth, you don't become distressed. You don't lose sight of what the main objective here. The only reason this sad world keeps going, dear listener, is because Jesus is still saving. And the way he is saving is through the ministry of this gospel. So we have to be diligent in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to be diligent. The more we preach Jesus, the more the nation of Israel will come in, if that's what you're really concerned about. And I am concerned about that. Preach Jesus. That's how you'll affect things. Preach the cross. Be faithful in that calling. Preach the word of God in season and out of season. And then we will see accomplished the reason this world continues to go on, because God is still saving people. It is his desire not that any should perish, any of his sheep, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. And that is why we continue in the calling that he has given us. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks, Pastor Mark Stromberg, for being with us from the Linden United Reformed Church. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. There's a way to support us there online and a P.O. box in Linden, Washington for you to write to us. We're thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.